So, is everyone ready for Thanksgiving yet? Thanksgiving is next week, and I have to say, I've got my stretchy pants ready to go. We've got family coming, and so we have the full lineup of food. We've got turkey, we've got gravy, we've got butter and stuffing, butter and potatoes, butter and carrots. We've got butter. You know, to be honest with you, it's mostly just butter, okay? But I have to admit, I feel a little bit more conflicted moving into Thanksgiving this year than I normally do, because like many people out there, I too have gained the COVID-19. And so this Thanksgiving, I'm going to be forced to choose between pumpkin pie and my waistline. And while most people are reluctant to hit the treadmill, I think what we dread even more than that is eating healthy, right? I mean, the word diet, think about it, the word die is in there. You know, we run not to be healthy, we run or we work out so we can bathe our insides in butter, right? When I run on the treadmill, I'm not running to get healthy, I am running from kale. Right? I'm running so I don't have to eat a salad. But the science is in. And there's a very well-known statistic that we like to ignore. And that is that 75% of weight loss is eating healthy. And it's just absolutely ridiculous that we would have this you know, that be stuck in this tension between eating healthy or enjoying pumpkin pie or donuts or whatever it happens to be, because we know it's a well-known fact that we will live longer, we will be healthier, we'll feel better, we'll be more mentally present if we choose to eat healthy. We're caught in this tension of desire between donuts and a healthy lifestyle. And the same is true. If you think about it, the same is really true in every area of our lives. It's like we're caught in the middle of this tug of war being pulled on each side between maybe our most intense desire, but also our deepest desire. And there's a difference between your strongest desire and your deepest desires. See, rarely are our strongest desires at the same time our deepest desires. What we feel in the moment, what we want right now, if we would go and sit down and think about it for a moment, is probably a lot different than what we actually want deep down. Right? There's a reason they tell you don't be a compulsive buyer, but to sleep on it, right? You begin to get clarity. Let me give you a few other areas of life where we're caught in this tension between maybe a stronger desire and our deepest desires. Think about a marriage relationship. Cheating on your spouse and having the freedom to experience sex with whoever you want, whenever you want, or the security of a deep, fulfilling relationship that's built on faithfulness. We can choose between cutting corners because everyone does it, or building a life that's based on integrity. Right? Sometimes you get that tea that you just got to spill, that hot gossip on someone. You can choose to indulge, you can choose to spill the tea, to spill the gossip and ruin someone's reputation, or you can just keep your mouth shut and keep your relationships intact. You can choose to isolate yourself behind the glow of a screen, or you can take the time to invest in healthy relationships. Right? You can choose to give in to the pull of addiction, whether it be alcohol or drugs or pornography or shopping, whatever it happens to be, or we can take the time to develop spiritual maturity. See, if we're truly honest with ourselves, we all know what's going to bring us the most long-term happiness, both for us and for others. But we're caught in this tension between some abstract promise of a better way forward and a sure thing that's right there in front of us. And as we continue our series, The Gospel According to Genesis, Abram must choose between what he can see and what he knows by faith to be a better way. And if you've missed any of our series, you can find all of our sermons on our website and get caught up there. But I'm going to give you a quick recap. So God comes to Abraham one day and he promises him a better way forward. He promised to make him a great nation, to make him famous, that the whole world would be blessed through him. That his fame would not be like ordinary celebrity type of fame where you're always drawing the attention on yourself, but his fame would come from actually being a blessing to others. And in fact, God even promises that through him, the entire world, not just a few people spattered here and there, but the entire world would be blessed. So in faith, Abram responds to God, and he leaves his life, he leaves his home country, he brings his wife and his family, and he goes to where God tells him to go. And he follows God unquestioningly until the first sign of trouble. And at the first sign of trouble, when the going gets tough, he chooses self-preservation over doing the right thing. But the strength of God's promise is proven, and God intervenes in spite of Abram's failure. And that brings us up to speed. Today we're going to be taking a look at chapters 13 and 14. And I know what you're thinking. Do not panic. I'm going to give you the Cliff's Notes version. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to jump in and out. So if you've got a Bible, though, you can go to Genesis chapter 13. Or you can follow along on the screen when we get there. As chapter 13 opens, Abram is heading north from Egypt back up to Canaan. And on the journey, I feel like he had time to think. I imagine he had time to reflect. He had time to think about how God was faithful to him in spite of his failure. In spite of his cowardice, God looked after him. Because something changes. We see that right away, Abram is faced with three very difficult choices. He's stuck in the tension between three very difficult choices, and this time, he chooses based on an eternal perspective instead of a temporary perspective. Abram finally recognizes that faith is the way forward, that if he's going to be successful on his journey, he must learn to live by faith and not by sight. And the first difficult decision came when tensions arose between Abram and his nephew Lot. Abram was now rich off of the spoils of his deceit in Egypt, and the land could not support both Abram and his nephew Lot. And so the herdsmen were fighting with each other, and they're like, no, we don't have enough room, and your cows are in our pasture, and your sheep are in our pasture, and things were getting tense. And so in order to keep the family relationship intact, right, they needed some separation. I think after Thanksgiving, maybe a few of you will also need separation from your families. Just kidding. And in order to save the family, Abram makes the following proposition to Lot. In verse 9, he says this, "The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, then take the I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land on the right, then I'll go to the left." Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. See, for Lot, this was a no-brainer. This was a sure thing. The land that was better by far was the land of the Jordan Valley. And so he chooses that. He parts ways with Abram and he sets up his tents near the city of Sodom. And Abram is left with what appears to be the short straw. You know, have you ever made a decision that was just a no-brainer? That was a sure thing? You just knew that it was a good decision. You knew it was a good outcome. Right? Let me pose this question to you. If you could have $1 million right now, or a penny that doubles every day for a month, which would you choose? See, if you chose the $1 million, you would walk out today. You would come to church and you would leave a millionaire. That is a pretty good feeling. If you chose the penny, at the end of the week, you would have 64 cents to your name. Exciting stuff. And some of you are thinking, Joe, I didn't come to church to do math. I'm going to need another cup of coffee if you're going to keep this up. But here's the thing, if you stuck with the penny, and some of you, I could tell from the murmuring, some of you have heard this before, If you stuck with the penny, at day 30, you would walk away with $5,368,709.12. See, the choice, if you choose based on appearances, the $1 million is the clear choice, only it isn't. And the same is true when we make decisions based on today instead of decisions based on tomorrow. See, Abram understood something. And it's what we need to understand as well. And that's this. The promise of God is more sure than a sure thing. The promise of God is more sure than a sure thing. Say that 5 times fast. You see, both Lot and Abram made a decision based on looking. Lot looks out at the land and he chose based on what he saw. He saw luxury, he saw comfort, he saw pleasure. But in order to do that, he had to pitch his tents next to Sodom, which we find out in verse 13 was a city that was extremely wicked. But after Lot had made his choice, Abram is prompted by God to look at the land. And to look at the land not from an earthly perspective, but from a heavenly perspective. Look as far, and this is verse 14, look as far as you can see in every direction, north and south, east and west, I am giving all this land, as far as you can see, to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants that like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. See, for Abram, the promise of God was surer than title deed. Abram chose to live by what he saw in the spiritual instead of what he saw in the physical. He embodied what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 6. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. See, Abram was just crazy enough to believe that God had a plan, that God would provide, most of all, that God would keep his promise. And every day we're caught in a similar tension, right? We're caught in the tension of what looks like a sure thing and the promise of God, what is really a sure thing. We're caught between the desire to build our own kingdom, the kingdom of me, or the kingdom of God. A kingdom that has eternal foundations. But that's not the only choice that Abram is faced with. The second choice that he's faced with is a problem of security. Would he trust in the power of armies or in the protection of God? Chapter 14 kind of takes a step back. It begins like you're zoomed in on the life of Abram and Lot and all of the things that are happening, and then it zooms way back out, and you kind of get this history book story about wartime. And there's these 5 kings who rise up and rebel against 4 kings. It's a pretty big war. It's 4 kings against 5. And the connection to Abram becomes clear when the king of Sodom participates in the conflict and loses. Sodom is plundered, and out of proximity, so is Lot's camp. And Lot and his whole family, all his servants, everything he owns, is taken off into captivity. And only one servant escapes from being drug into captivity, and he runs and he goes and tells Abram what has happened. And we're going to pick up the story in 14:14. It says, when Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. Like, I mean, when you don't even have enough men to round up to like a bigger number, you know, it's exactly 318. I think that's kind of funny. Then he pursued Chedorlaomer's army until he caught up with them at Dan. Then he divided his men and attacked during the night. Chedorlaomer's army fled, but Abram chased them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. Abram recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. You see, guerrilla tactics or not, 318 men and two of Abram's allies are not exactly an army, especially when you're going up against 4 armies. And you see, Abram may have used logic, he may have used strategy and cunning, but really his trust was not in the few men that he had. His trust was in God. And against all odds, it paid off. Where the armies of kings failed, the Lord succeeded. See, God's power is not circumstantial, even when our faith is. God's power is not circumstantial, even when our faith is. Do you ever find that it's easy to believe in God for some things, but then other things, it's almost impossible? Like, no matter how much you want to believe that God's going to intervene in a situation or do something, you just don't have enough faith if you're honest. Right? It's easy to say, you know, I believe that God is with me. Okay, that's, you know, that's pretty simple. I can kind of check the box on that. But believing that he will heal or provide or protect, it seems to depend on what kind of sickness we're dealing with, right? Is it a cold? What level of provision are we talking about? Who or what are we being protected from? Right? Our faith all too often is circumstantial. It's based on what is going on around us. But God is unchanging. His power does not wane during our times of uncertainty. See, the depth of our faith is tested in crisis. I loved what Pastor Allen shared this morning about how it's in difficult times that our faith can grow. There are situations where believing in God to come through may seem out of reach. So often our faith is based on what it is that we see, right? Our faith is determined by our bank account, our family drama, disease, conflict, whatever it is. But by definition, that is not what faith is. Faith is the evidence, the sure thing, of what we don't see, what we cannot see. See, God's miraculous protection brings Abram to his third and most dramatic choice. This choice kind of serves as a bit of a bookend to this story. It's really the climax of his choosing between the kingdom of God or the kingdom of me. Upon his victorious return, Abram is approached by two different kings, the king of Sodom and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which later is known to be Jerusalem. And the kings both offered him a reward, and we're going to read that starting in verse 19. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem and priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods that he had recovered. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself the goods that you have recovered." And Abram replied to the king of Sodom, "I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I am the one who made Abram rich." See, these two kings represent two different kingdoms, right? The kingdom, Melchizedek represents the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The king of Sodom represents the kingdom of this earth, the kingdom of me, the world that revolves around me and what I want. And it's fascinating to note that while Abram rejected the riches of the king of Sodom, he was so grateful and so thankful for the blessing that came from Melchizedek that he actually gave 10% of everything that he had plundered to the priest Melchizedek. It was a reverse plunder. And Abram was wealthy, right? And usually you want more wealth to go with the wealth that you already have. Why didn't Abram just choose the blessing and the riches, right? There was nothing going on here saying that he couldn't have both. But again, Abram understood something. What he understood is that what you desire will be your reward. What you desire will be your reward. See, it wasn't Abram's desire to be more wealthy. His desire was for the Lord. So much so that when he received the blessing from Melchizedek, he actually gave one-tenth of the spoils back as a gesture of gratitude. Abram valued the blessing of God more than the blessing of people. Abram's confidence was not in kings or kingdoms. It was not in prosperity or pleasure. His confidence was in the kingdom of heaven. in the promises of God. And so often, we focus our energy everywhere else, don't we? We focus our energy, our attention on what we can see. We focus our desire on wealth or success or comfort or fame. And the only problem is that when we finally get everything that we've ever dreamed of, we feel empty. But when you desire the kingdom of heaven, when your desire is Jesus, then and only then will you truly be fulfilled. I want to draw your attention to something really fascinating about these three decisions. Did you notice that every choice that Abram made, there wasn't a right and a wrong? There wasn't a good and a bad, right? A pure and an evil. These were everyday decisions. See, it was far more subtle than that. As much as it was a building of character, more than that, it was really a refining of values. See, God was in the process of shaping Abram's desires. And Abram valued the promise of God more than the pleasures of this world. He believed that God existed and that he rewarded those who sincerely seek him. And that's what it takes to please God. Faith is the only way forward. You know, when you're out in the woods and you're in the, you know, you're hunting or whatever. I don't hunt, so I'm just, you know, this is all anecdotal information from Pastor Brandon. But when you're in the middle of the woods and you don't really know where you're going, you can rely on a compass, right? When you're out in the middle of the ocean and it's foggy everywhere and you can't see where you're going, you can rely on a compass, you can rely on a GPS, something that is going to give you your heading and tell you where to go. And what I'm talking about here is a life compass. A moral compass, yes, but it's more than that. I'm talking about a way that will take you home no matter what. Where decisions are made and desires are shaped by the simple belief that anyone who wants to come to God must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. You see, the faith that God requires is not just faith in Jesus as Savior. So often we kind of make that the end, don't we? We say, hey, come to church, make Jesus your Savior, boom, you're done. That's all there is to Christianity. That's all there is to following Jesus. But it's simply not true. No, it doesn't stop at faith with Jesus as Savior. It has to continue as faith in Jesus as teacher. And perhaps most uncomfortable of all, faith is Jesus as Lord, as the one who gets to call the shots on your life. See, following Jesus is a way of life. It's not a moment. And so often we're caught in this tension of kingdoms, the kingdom of me and the kingdom of God. And how do we know what choice to make? By allowing the Holy Spirit to reshape your desires. By allowing him to transform you and to change you from the inside out. One of the remarkable things that I noticed about Abram is that he wanted the blessing of God. Is that he wasn't attached to all the stuff, to all the things, to all the momentary pleasure. He had his eyes focused on an eternal kingdom, things of eternal value. By sincerely seeking God. I love that word sincerely. There's no gray area in sincerely. You know, if you have kids or if you've been a kid, which I think checks off boxes on all of us, you will know that if there is a rule, a kid will find a loophole in it. Right? But there is no loophole in sincerity of heart. Sincerity speaks to the motivations, the reason we do things, the kind of people that we are. And every day we can take confidence in this. The promise of God is more sure than a sure thing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are here with us in this moment, speaking to hearts, transforming lives. And Holy Spirit, we just want to invite you. We ask you to reshape our desires. Father, may we make decisions every day based on the kingdom of heaven, based on the type of people that you want us to be. And most of all, Father, I thank you. I thank you for Jesus. That it's through faith in him and him alone that we have life. It's not our own doing. It's not our own decision making. It's not our own track record. It's the grace of God. Thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I'm going to invite the band on up, and we're going to close the service in a time of communion. If you haven't already, there's these little cups at the back. You can grab one. If you haven't used them before, there's a little clear plastic thing. You pull off on the top. There's a little wafer there, and then the juice is on the bottom. I'll just ask that you just hold on to that until we're ready to take it together. You know, communion is all about remembering. It's about focus. It's about aligning our desires. I'm going to read what the Apostle Paul, one of the early church leaders, wrote about communion. He said, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so in a moment when we take the bread together, I want you to do so in memory that Jesus went there. He went there. He made a way where there was no way. That he took our place, that while we were far from God, he came near and was broken so we could be made whole. Let's take the bread together. Paul continues, he says, "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes.'" What I love about this is it recognizes the tension. This is a moment where we recognize the tension, where we own the fact that we're not fully with Christ. He hasn't come back yet. We recognize that we're torn between two kingdoms, and we're choosing to identify with Christ. We're choosing to say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, not mine." And so when we drink this, we're recognizing not only that Jesus made a way for us to have a relationship with him, that it's only by his strength, by his power that we can do that, but we're also saying, "You know what? I'm going to live my life in honor of that. I'm going to make decisions based on that. I recognize the tension." Let's drink together. Jesus, I thank you that you made a way where there was no way. That when we were far from you, you brought us near through your death and resurrection. I thank you that your blood cleanses us from all sin and that we are welcomed into the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen.